Well, good morning, Houghton. It's good to see you this morning. So thankful to be able to be with you today. Brother Scotty, where are you, brother? Thank you for leading us to worship. Thank you, choir and musicians, for helping us to worship this morning. And Brother Gavin, thank you for the opportunity to be with the good folks of Houghton today and to preach in your pulpit. Thank you for what you're doing in an ongoing way to help us to take the gospel not only to every corner of Louisiana, but even to all the nations. May it be so. May it be so. And so thank you for your gifts. Thank you for your continued giving through the cooperative program. And thank you for this special missions month of giving a part which will bless us as Louisiana Baptist and the Georgia Barnett. You know, just because of this, we do all kinds of things, as you know. But hurricane season is a reminder of the importance of our cooperation. So that immediately we had Baptist folks, Southern Baptist folks in Bahamas. Other people were trying to figure out how to get there. Our response through the Baptist Global Response, which is an arm of the International Mission Board, which is made possible because of your missions offering, we had people there ministering already. And then up the East Coast, we have people from the North American Mission Board through our disaster relief partners there. Many of them en route told to turn around and go back to their place because there were so many people there and not enough people to be helped. Amen and amen. We didn't have to raise an offering to go do that. The offering was already given so that we could immediately do that. And even before that, brothers and sisters from your state, from Louisiana, were up in Maine. I didn't even know Maine had a tornado a couple of weeks ago, but devastating tornadoes, and people from Louisiana through Disaster Relief of Louisiana were there because of gifts like yours. And may it be in an increasing way that through these ministries, people hear the hope that we were just singing about in Jesus Christ. And may that be our theme until the Lord returns. Well, today is what has been called for a long time Baptism Sunday. It's on the church, it's on the calendar. You know, I didn't pay attention to calendars much when I was a pastor. I'm paying more attention now to these kind of emphases. And because of it being on the calendar, our president, J.D. Greer, has really made an emphasis of in the Southern Baptist Convention and Ronnie Floyd and Johnny Hunt, who I know was with you just a couple of Sundays ago, have made an emphasis of calling people to think earnestly about this day, Baptism Sunday. And so that's what I want to do with us today. Would you take your Bibles and let's turn together to Acts chapter 8. And hold your place there in Acts chapter 8. We'll come to it in just a moment. Brother Gavin has already made mention of it's football season, y'all, isn't it? I mean, wasn't that great last night? If you're an LSU fan, if you're from Tennessee and you're a UT fan, it's not, you know, Tennessee's on a rough time right now with back-to-back losses. So I hope all your teams won. Meant to look this up. Did Houghton High School win Friday night? All right. And so it's a great time of the year. So I thought I might begin. You're wondering what's in this bag. So you know, I guess football season always puts me in a reminiscing mood about former days. And so look at this. This is green and black. This is my high school football jersey from Lafayette High. It was my junior year, number 7. I was number 9 my freshman, sophomore, and senior year. But we had a break into our locker room right before the first game of my junior year, and they stole about 20 of our numbers. Number 9 was one of them, and so I was number 7. And for some reason, this is the jersey that I seem to keep. But nonetheless, you know, I wasn't a good football player, to be honest with you. I was on the team. I had the jersey. I was not very athletic, but what I lacked in athleticism, I made up in speed. I was slower than I looked. You with me? And but anyway, I loved it, and I was on the team, and I had the jersey, and I was a hard worker, and I was kind of a friend of the coach, and did what you know was expected, and
You're probably not going to believe this, but I turned this very lackluster high school career into a college. And so I brought that. You've never heard of this school, but it's in Memphis, Tennessee. It does exist. Rhodes College, R-H-O-D-E-S. By the way, I forgot to say, Lafayette High won Friday night too. 66-20 against Generette High School. That's what I would call good scheduling. Generette's a 2A school. Lafayette's a 5A school. And they were celebrating that they scored 60 points. I'm like, well, wait till next week, you know. But anyway, Rhodes, this is my college jersey from Rhodes. And he said, well, if you weren't very good in high school, how'd you turn it into college? Well, this coach showed up to recruit at our high school. And he asked the coach for every kid who had a 3.0 grade point or average. That's all he asked for. And four of us got invited to meet with the coach, with that coach. One of them had already decided that he was going into the National Guard. One of them was being recruited to play Division I baseball, which he did, and went on to a minor league career for several years. The other one was going on an engineering scholarship to Texas A&M, so that left me, and they recruited me. And I went, y'all. I mean, I went, and I played all 4 years. My wife is here to give testimony to that. She came to see me stand on the sidelines. And it was wonderful. Four years of standing on the sidelines, and every once in a while, you know, when we were ahead enough. And then I was going to seminary in New Orleans Seminary, and I thought to myself, self, I ain't got no money. And I heard that they'll pay you even a little bit to practice. 1992, Jim Mora was the head coach of the New Orleans Saints. Probably starting to lose some of y'all already. So I got the jersey just to give proof of this, that three seasons, 1992, 1993, 1994, when I was going to New Orleans Seminary. Here's the way the story happened. I just went into like a walk-on type deal. Now, one of the things I had learned to do here was I had learned to deep snap. You know, that's, if you're not familiar, that's the guy who snaps the ball back to the punter and the field goal kicker, and I was all right at it, you know, and so I told him that I could do that. And he said, well, you know, you could come. We probably need somebody for the practice. We'll pay you for the 4 weeks of the preseason, and then, you know, give you a few hundred bucks. And all right, that's a few hundred bucks more than I had. And so I did that. And in the last preseason game of 1992, the long snapper blew his knee out in the last season game, and I made the team. And that turned into 1992, 1993, 1994, Jim Mora years. And here is that jersey. And some of you are thinking, leaned over to your wife already and say, that's one of them lying preachers. Well, no, it's right here. Right there, see it? My last name's on the back of it. For those of you who can't see, my name is Horn, if you didn't catch that. And there it is. Some of y'all don't know if I'm telling the truth or not. Gavin's saying, I didn't know that. My little boy is sitting there saying, I didn't know that either, did I? No, it's not true. Not true. For those of you that follow the Saints, you'll know that they had a guy, Joe Horn. And so I had a deacon of mine that gave me this some years ago. Joe Horn's jersey, but it looks authentic, doesn't it? And it even becomes more authentic with my name on the back. And see what I did here? Now, I got to kind of go back. This is true, all right? This is true. This is even true. I did play college. My wife verify that. This isn't true. And why am I even talking about that today? Because I want to talk about baptism. It's a real simple message, really, and that is that baptism identifies us with Jesus. But here's something else I want us to begin to think about this morning. That if we are not careful, our baptisms can deceive us. Just like I attempted to do with that jersey today. As you look at your Bibles this morning, I'm going to draw our attention to a familiar text of Scripture in Acts chapter 8. It's a wonderful story that is developing for us in Acts. It is the story of the beginning of the church. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we read that the gospel is going to spread beginning in Jerusalem, and it's going to spread to that region around Jerusalem called Judea. It's going to spread to Samaria, those who are hated by the Jews, and the Samaritans hate the Jews. And then the gospel is going to spread to the ends of the world. And Acts gives us this chronological history lesson of indeed how even in those early days after Jesus' resurrection, that the gospel is already spreading. And in a supernatural, miraculous ways, one of the ways that the Holy Spirit allows that gospel to spread is to drop off Philip in the middle of a desert road, and he meets this Ethiopian man. And that's the story that we read about when we come down to verse 26. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, "Get up and go south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert road." So he got up and went. There was an Ethiopian man, a eunuch, a high official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her entire treasury. He'd come to worship in Jerusalem and was sitting in his chariot on his way home, reading the prophet Isaiah aloud. The Spirit told Philip, "Go and join that chariot." And when Philip ran up to it, he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" "How can I," he said, "unless someone guides me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the scripture passage he was reading was this. From Isaiah, "He was like a sheep to the slaughter, led like a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb is silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who would ascribe his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." The eunuch said to Philip, I ask you, who is the prophet saying this about, himself or someone else?" Well, can you imagine Philip's smile when that guy asked that question? Next verse tells us of how excited Philip must have been. Philip proceeded to tell him the good news about Jesus, beginning with that scripture. We don't get all of that conversation, but it must have been a glorious conversation about the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so that verse 36 tells us, as they were traveling down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, there's water. What would keep me from being baptized?" And so he ordered the chariot to stop. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. This is First Baptist Church of Houghton, Louisiana. I pastored for 14 years First Baptist Church of Lafayette, Louisiana. Before that, three other Baptist churches. Now, executive director of the Louisiana Baptist Convention. And so baptism is a big deal to us. It's in our name, as I've sometimes told people when they have hesitated about baptism, especially when they've hesitated by saying, "Is it really important?" I just sort of want to say to them, it's in our name. It's in our name. And so let's just talk about that in a very simple way. I realize that most, maybe even close to all of you who are here today, have already been baptized. I understand that. But I realize that there are probably a handful of you that perhaps been on the fence. And I know that there are others of us who are baptized that just need to revisit the vow that we made in baptism. Let's do that today. And so in the first place, as we consider this text today, we are reminded here that baptism identifies us as believers in Jesus Christ. Baptism has a way of identifying us as believers in Jesus Christ. Just like jerseys identify folks who are on a team, baptism identifies people who are on the team, identifies those who are believers in in Jesus Christ. I want you to go back just a few pages over to back towards Acts chapter 2. This is the first presentation of the gospel post the resurrection of Jesus. We read about this in Acts chapter 2. In fact, in most of Acts 2, Peter is delivering this sermon where he traces the history of who Jesus is. He traces the prophets and the prophets' message about Jesus, and then he reminds them that Jesus has been handed over, and that in verse 36, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. So we come to verse 37. They gave their own invitation. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, verse 37 says, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what should we do? That's why I said they gave their own invitation. Peter didn't tell them what to do. They asked, what should we do? But then Peter extended the invitation. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 41, the Bible tells us, so those who accepted his message were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 people were added to them. In Acts chapter 3, we get the second preaching of the gospel message. Again, at Peter, this time in probably a little bit more spontaneous way, but it's the same kind of message. And we come down to verse 19, chapter 3, verse 19. He says, therefore, repent and turn back so that your sins may be wiped out. Now, the reason I wanted to read those two verses parallel to one another, because some people want to go to Acts chapter 2 and make more of baptism than ought to be placed there. Because we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And some have built their whole theology off of that one verse, and they say, well, you've got to be baptized in order to go to heaven. You ask them about the thief on the cross, and they say, well, that's the exception, I guess. Just kind of make it up as they go along, I suspect. So hear me. Come to Acts chapter 3, verse 19, and it is, repent, and you'll have the forgiveness of sins. No baptism issue. So what is it? Is it baptism? Is it repentance? Listen, it is repentance that saves. It is baptism that identifies us with that belief. Why did Peter leave out that direction in chapter 3 that he gave, as is recorded in chapter 2? I think it's like this. It's like when we're giving directions to something. I used to give directions to our church, and it was in downtown Lafayette. And if I was giving directions to someone who had lived in Lafayette for a long time, I would basically say, we're one block off of University Avenue in downtown Lafayette. For those who had lived in Lafayette for a long period of time, that got them there. If they were brand new to Lafayette, that didn't get them there. And I suspect in a very similar way that the audience and the context and the occasion calls us to perhaps give directions in a different way. Not in a sense that it is contradictory, but in a way that the context dictates. But here's what I want you to know today. That in the context of the first century, people could not have any grasp of believing in Jesus and not wanting to pair that belief in Jesus with baptism. Because they were getting a sense that it was baptism that identified them with the belief in Jesus. And nothing since that day has changed. This issue gets at the question of who ought to be baptized. And the who that ought to be baptized is any person who has come to faith in Jesus Christ. Any person who's come to that place in life where you believe that Jesus died, and when he died, this miracle occurred that he took upon himself all of our sin, and that he was buried, and that on the third day he rose again. And in so doing, he put to death our deaths, he put to death our sin, and he put to death, hell itself. We've come to the place where we believe that there is no option that is identified in Scripture than to follow that kind of belief with baptism. And so a few moments, we're going to have an invitation. And we're going to call people who are here. You would say, that's my belief. That's my belief. But I've never been baptized. Don't really know why. Maybe I've had some thoughts about it. Maybe I've procrastinated on it. Maybe I've had some hesitation about it. But today is my day where I'm saying I'm ready to be identified with Jesus in that kind of way. Be like the little girl I heard about who told her pastor, Brother Gavin, said, I want to be advertised. She got the word wrong, but she got the idea right. Because baptism is our advertisement that we belong to Jesus Christ. But there's a second thing here that we discover in this story, and that is that baptism communicates clearly the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. This issue gets to the question of how a person should be baptized. As you know, we as Baptists believe that the proper form, we say the proper mode of baptism, is one of full immersion down into the water. Now, in my area, where I pastored in Lafayette for the last 14 years, and even before that in New Iberia for the last six years before that, for the last 20 years, we had lots of people in our community who had been baptized as infants. And they'd been baptized in a different way, because you don't immerse infants usually, not usually a good idea. And so they'd been baptized in a different mode of baptism. And so in their coming to faith in Jesus, they would usually say, well, I've already been baptized. And so we would try to talk to them about the New Testament mode of baptism. And this issue gets to the how. It gets really to this. You say, well, is the how really important? Well, in Acts chapter 8, verse 38, he ordered the chariot to stop. And the Bible very clearly says that they went down into the water. I don't know why you would go down into the water and not be immersed. John the Baptist's ministry, in fact, in John chapter 3, verse 23, tells us of the baptisms of John the Baptist and where he was baptizing, and very specifically, John chapter 3, verse 23, gives us this little detail about the place where John the Baptist chose to baptize, because there was much water there. It is said by some of the historians and folks who know more about the land in which Jesus had his ministry, that even when Jesus was baptized, that they might have traveled even some 60 miles to get to the Jordan. Why? Because there was water there. There was much water there. Is this an important issue? Seems to me that one of the things that makes it an important reason or important issue is because it's the way that Jesus was baptized. Seems to me that one of the issues that makes it an important issue is the word. The word comes from, in fact, you want to hear what the word baptized sounds like in Greek. You ready for this? Baptizo. Not much difference, right? You know why I think that is? Because there's no better way to communicate it than the way it was originally. It's a word that means to die. It was used in the clothing industry when they dyed clothes to change the color of them. Now, it wasn't the 1960s when tie-dye was in vogue. It was way before that, of course. And so when you wanted to change the markings of a garment, you dipped it, you immersed it so that it could be changed. But most important to me in this idea of the mode, the method of our baptism, is how it communicates in a very public way our belief. And in that baptism vow, we are saying that we believe that Jesus died and was buried and was raised. And only baptism by immersion communicates the gospel clarity of that which we believe. But listen here. Here's the third thing. Baptism testifies to our obedience. Baptism testifies to our obedience. This gets us to the question of when should a person be baptized? And I believe that the right place, the right time for a person to be baptized is immediately. At least in the sense of immediately, in the sense of as soon as possible. To not put this off indefinitely, because it is a testimony. It is testifying of our desire to be obedient to Jesus. Now, I got to tell you this morning that I believe, I hesitate to use a superlative like this, but I believe that I have heard every excuse that there is to not wanting to be baptized. I've heard the excuse about not wanting to get my hair wet. I've had the excuse of not wanting people to see me publicly without makeup on. I've had the excuse that my kids think I've already been baptized. I think the one that shook me the most is when a Chinese person who'd come to our university in Lafayette, been saved, said, "I'm a member in China of the Communist Party. And when I head back to China, if they find out that I've been baptized, I might lose my job, I'll likely lose my family, and I could lose my life." Or the Muslim college student who said, "I can't go back to Iran. They definitely will have me killed." It challenges theology about public baptism when a brother puts it to you that way, brother. And so, when you hear those kinds of things, it sort of puts our excuse sort of in reverse, doesn't it? What's holding you back today? I believe this with all my heart. If this is an issue of obedience, which I believe it is, and you struggle at this point, I know for a fact that you're going to struggle at other points of obedience. It's best now to discover what it means to obey Jesus. And to follow after him in believers' baptism. Well, and then, for those of you who have been baptized, again, recognizing that that's probably most of you, let us be certain to understand that baptism cannot be allowed to deceive us. Our baptisms cannot be allowed to deceive us. Think about this jersey. I didn't have a whole lot of success in trying to deceive you today, even though it's got my name on the back. But some people, their baptism is like this jersey. Oh, you got the uniform on, but it doesn't mean anything. Been baptized, but it didn't mean anything. For those of us who are married, we could think of it like our wedding rings. And the wearing of our wedding rings does not necessarily mean that we are faithful to our spouse. Doesn't necessarily mean that we have been faithful to our spouse. could be deceptive in that way. But may it be that it is a reminder of the vow that we once made. May it be a reminder that we have made a vow in our baptism that we have died to sin and that our life is different. May it be a reminder to us this morning that not only have we died to sin, but that we have come to life, never to be the same again. May it be a reminder to us that we have made a once and for all commitment to Jesus Christ. Can everyone who is here today, who's been baptized, could you say today without hesitation that you've made a once and forever, a once and for all commitment to Jesus Christ? And maybe if you can't say that today, when we have our invitation where others come and say, for the first time in my life, I'm identifying with Jesus and I want to be baptized. Maybe there'll be scores of others of us who say, I need to have a renewal of my commitment. I need to have a renewal of my identification with Jesus. I haven't always lived up to the vow that I made in baptism, but once again today, I am making again that vow of renewal. Doesn't mean that you ought to be baptized again. It just simply means that you need to renew the commitment that you have to that confession of baptism. Amen. And don't let the jersey deceive. Don't let the baptism deceive. I read about this man in New Orleans some years ago. He got married in a Navy captain's uniform, decorated with all manner of medals, Purple Heart, the Silver Star, the Navy Cross. A few weeks later, police officers showed up at his house and arrested him for the crime of being married in that Navy uniform. The judge sentenced him to a year of home confinement and 2 years of probation and fined him. He said, I can't believe that the judge would do that. Here's why the judge did that. Those medals weren't his. That uniform wasn't his. In fact, he had never even served in any branch of the armed service. And just in case you ever get a notion to do something like that, it is a federal crime to dress in a uniform and wear medals if they aren't yours. And one day, we're going to stand before God, the perfect and righteous judge. And somebody might say, well, I was baptized in the First Baptist Church of Houghton. And the judge, the perfect and righteous judge, will say, but I never knew you. Could that be someone who is here today? That's why I call you today in this invitation. I call those of you who have been a believer, but for whatever reason, you've never been baptized. I pray that the Holy Spirit himself has gripped your heart today and say, I want to get advertised. I want to identify with the Lord who I say I believe in. There are others of you, you've been baptized, but in your heart of hearts today, you would say, it's just a uniform. I'm not really on the team. I'm going to call you today to repent and believe. Come and take one of these pastors by the hand and say, today, I'm making it right. In fact, I need to be rebaptized because the last baptism was a fraud. And then I want to call the rest of us today, all across this sanctuary, who have really believed, who have been authentically baptized, I want to call you today to renewal of the vow that you made in baptism. Calling you to the renewal of commitment to say, I've died to sin. I'm letting some sin hang around in my life, but I've died to sin. I've come to life in Jesus Christ. I've made a once and for all commitment to Jesus Christ. And I'm renewing that kind of vow. I'm renewing that kind of commitment today. In fact, I'm renewing my commitment to be on mission because Jesus gave us the command to go and make disciples of all the nations, to baptize them in Jesus' name, and to call them to walk in obedience to all of his ways. Maybe for some of us, that's the recommitment that we need to make. Would you bow your heads? Our musicians are going to come. The Gavin and others are going to come and be ready to receive those. It's Baptism Sunday. What a glorious day it would be for you to make this commitment to trust in Jesus. And you come and take one of these pastors by the hand and simply say to them, today I'm identifying with Jesus through baptism. Others come and pray and say, Lord, I ask you to forgive me, and I want a clean heart. I want a new start. I want a renewal of my baptism vow. I don't want to be just a jersey wearer. I want to be in the game. I don't want to be on the sideline. I want to be in the field. Would you be willing to say that today? Father, help us. Holy Spirit, stir a heart today. Someone who's come today who had no idea that they would be put in this position today to decide to take a step of obedience. Lord, may they be willing today to take this step. Lord, for those who've never even thought about what it means to follow after Jesus, never even thought about what it means to repent of sin, Lord, would you call them by your Holy Spirit today so that eternal life could be theirs, forgiveness of sin could be theirs, eternal life, abundant life could be theirs. Oh God, help us. Help us to respond in ways that are appropriate to the call of this text. Look, there's water. What keeps me from being baptized? In Jesus' name, amen.